I hope you are getting the point I'm making. There's a way he will relate as a father with a wife and children at home. I hope you understand something. Let's talk about Jesus Christ as an example. Do you know on the earth, you know, a lot of us say that he was God on earth, in heaven, and God on earth. The heaven God did not appear on the earth. I hope you're getting what I'm going to explain. That is, he attained equality with God on the earth because he used to ask questions. You know, he didn't know everything. It doesn't like he just knew everything. A lie. We'll read a text before we close today. John chapter 11. He said, "Where have you laid Lazarus?" You know what that means? I don't know where. One young boy was having a demonic attack. And he called the father. "How long has it been like this?" What does that tell you? I don't know. You have to tell me. And I dare to tell you, this will surprise a lot of us. When the Syrophoenician woman showed up and said, "Look, my daughter is greatly afflicted." And he said, "Look, I cannot help you." The woman had to give him a revelation from God for him to help her. He called her matter of fact to dismiss her. "That wait till after my death and resurrection. Peter will come and see you then. Wait till after my death and resurrection. I will send John and James. They will come and minister to your daughter. But right now, all the bread I have belong to the children." And the woman was about to leave. And the Holy Spirit brought a bit of heaven and dropped into the heart of that woman. And said, "Excuse me, sir, I have a question. When children eat, are they so neat that crumbs don't fall?" He said, "Crumbs fall." He said, "Listen, some Jews have rejected certain blessings. Can I have it?" I don't know whether you understand what I'm saying. Not talking about spoiled children. A lot of unbelievers, they are walking away with blessings that you have rejected. I'm telling you what I'm saying is true. He says some blessings have been rejected by these people that you said you were sent to. Last time you went to Capernaum, you had a dose of anointing to heal 2,000 sick people. Only 1,000 believed. Where's the remaining? Jesus said, "Great is thy faith." It was a discovery. Oh God, Lord, want to understand. It was a discovery. It was a discovery. It was a discovery. So Jesus looked and said, "You're right. You're very correct." He suddenly hit something in his heart. This woman is correct. Therefore, he took a piece of the rejected, because he said crumbs that fall from the table. Those are the things that children handled carelessly. The crumbs that fall from the table are the ones, the other day my children were eating at home. They had visitors, you know, children having visitors. They had a group of children like themselves. And so my wife decided to give them party. Chop rice, chop cake, biscuits, coke. So if you enter my sitting room, they decided to do Picasso on my rug with biscuits and cake. That is what they have not handled properly. I'm explaining something. The woman understood that and told the Lord about it. And for him, it was essentially a discovery. Please, I hope you are getting the point I'm making. So equality with God, believe me, is attainable. You will not become suddenly the ancient of age. Days. Yes, I knew there was something wrong with what I said. Suddenly, you won't become the ancient of days. But you'll be modern with the power of God in your life. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's what is called equality with God. All right? And listen, that's what God has called us to attain to that. Let's, you know, there's a scripture we're reading. And I was explaining it. That's in John chapter 5. So when he said, "My Father is working," they understood that he was explaining a particular principle there and laying claim to it. And I want you to understand that that's the reason why he died. Listen, all the people who fight that doctrine, whether they are Muslims or Buddhists or whatever, it's not their fault. It's that within the realm of understanding that they have, do you understand what I'm saying? They couldn't, you know, they couldn't relate to the fact that life could be better than this. That's one of the things that Satan used to keep people in bondage. You know, Jesus made a statement, "You can't divorce your wife." And the disciples said, in that case, you know, Peter looked at John. You know, say, "You never marry. I'm warning you, you better don't." What am I saying? Because from the experiences they have had, it's not possible for you to tie a man to a woman all his life and not give him the opportunity to escape. I'm telling you.
After that, Peter and Matthew, that Levi, they look at each other. Let's talk to John. Let's help him. This man has condemned us to this, our wives. All right, fine. John, let's just help you now. Don't join Kingsley and go and marry you. Why did they say so? Because within the realms of their own reality, it was not a good prospect. But believe me, if today Jesus showed up and said, from the beginning, it was not so. You guys can't divorce your wife. I'll say, oh God, thank you. I have been trying to tell them since. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. I won't go and counsel anybody and say, in that case, don't marry. But I'll say, Say, Master Abel, come. There's one particular church I want to take you to. May you go preach this message to them. I was only, it won't be shocking to me. I hope you're getting my point. I don't desire somebody to give me the ability to leave or the excuse to leave or the permission to go and remarry after I've left. You are getting what I'm saying? I don't want that. What will I want? I'm not saying that my wife is always so wonderful. No. But what do I do? I've discovered some things that my wife is listening, so let me not teach her this one today. There's only, if she was not around, I'll tell people something. But now, if I tell her now, she will use it against me later. So let's leave it. But this is the point. There are times that if things are not nice and rosy, I don't just discard them. All right? I go down and go and pray and say, God, give me wisdom. How do I handle this matter? Why? Because I already have the ability to conceive the fact that it can be rosy, life can be sweet, and there's no need for me to desire to escape. You are getting my point. But the disciples didn't have that. So when Jesus said that, from the beginning, it wasn't so. You can't leave your wife. All of them looked at each other and said, oh boy, in that case, it's better not to marry. And since John is not married, let's just advise him. Now, that one is not in the Bible. I just keep conjuring it up because he was a small boy in the group. So I just assumed that he was one guy that wasn't married. At least we know Peter was married. Because Jesus, at the point, ministered to the mother of Peter's wife. All right? Now, so that's just the thing. So you see, a lot of things that people are fighting against, a lot of people complain about that matter of equality with God, is because they have not yet entered into the realm where some things are conceivable. Are you getting my point? Therefore, you are not supposed to be angry. You are supposed to be what? Sorry for them. I hope what I've said so far, I hope you've learned something from it. I hope you have understood it. All right? So when you see men struggling, you see the Buddhists gather, you see the people who enter into Ekanka, they want to discover things, or grill message. Your message to them is that it's not, look at you evil men. Yes, let's go and join the occult. You shall likewise perish. No, that's not the message. The man is looking for something. A lot of people join those places, they are not trying to enjoy anybody. They are looking for direction. They are looking for hope. So when you get there, say, let me show you what you are looking for. Are you getting my point? Now you present the gospel, not as trying to condemn the man, but as trying to show him how he's wasting his energy on that which cannot satisfy him. Do you understand the point? Do you get the point? If you see the Dalai Lama, that's the chief Buddhist on the earth. He's a very nice man. He's a very nice guy. Doesn't mean he doesn't need Christ. In fact, I think he's very close to finding Christ if he's really indeed the true Dalai Lama. Yes, it should be. You go and read my article, The Supremacy of Christ. You understand what I'm saying? Because if indeed, with a clean heart, you delve deep into the realm of the spirit, you will discover the door to what you are looking for. And when you lay hold on that door to open it, and you hear it, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Jesus wasn't bragging, wasn't trying to feel cool when he made that statement. The truth was that what everybody was looking for was what he attained. But then he has now opened the door for you and I to pass through that door so that we might reach the Father and attain on this earth also what he called equality with God. I hope I've made my point. I hope I've made my point. It's achievable. It's doable. And in fact, it's what you are supposed to be gunning for. And I'll explain that thing as we go on. Quickly open your Bible to the book of John. I'll begin to read this and then we'll finish with this particular one next time. See, talking about this equality with God thing. Where we are going, all of this actually. Let me just say this to you. If you have not read this tract, Are We All Equal Before God? Please go and read it. I said it long ago. People say, we are all equal before God. You know, it's not true. Did I hear an amen? It's not true. Now, you don't have the ability to judge who is superior before God. The mistaken way by which most of us judge it is that we look at the preacher. Somebody will look, enter this place. Say, who is the most highly esteemed before God here? Say, who else? Is the pastor that is preaching now? Don't you think so? Say, yes. Ask an average person in Redeemed. He thinks Pastor E. Adeboye is the most highly esteemed before God. Go to Winner's Chapel. An average Christian there thinks that after God, now Bishop Oyedepo. Go to Christ Embassy. Those guys are even the strongest, my God. In fact, they even have their own hierarchy of seniority before God. An average one can draw it for you. You know the way the Bible talks about genealogy? Finally, you hear of Pastor Chris of God. That's the way to go. That's a misconceived way by which most of us Christians look at it. That's everybody wants to be his own master and Lord of his own ministry. Because everybody thinks that the man, that's what we think. We think that the man on top is the most senior before God. And I like the titles in Celestial Church of Christ. You see, Supreme Evangelist. Most Senior Apostle. These are real titles. And then there's what they call Mother in Israel. My market, you know. You're getting my point. Now, listen. I'm not yapping any religion. It's all of us. All of us. To the Catholic. In fact, God is another name for Pope. Pope is another name for God. It's all of us. All of us are like that. So we're not pointing at anybody. It's a disease amongst us Christians. We think evangelical titles. You get my point? We think that clerical titles dictate and show how serious we are with God. It doesn't at all. A title is a title. You know what it means? You can write it and put it on your door. There was one man, I don't know whether it's true, but a friend of mine told me the story. Let us assume now that this is a Yoruba town, Enugu. But this really happened, I think, somewhere in the West. He went and put in front of his compound a big signboard saying, Balogun of Enugu. Something like that. This was in the West. That's where they have Balogun. So he said, the Oba of the town sent him a message to let him know that nobody appointed him Balogun. And therefore, he's going to be in trouble if he continues calling himself Balogun. So the man removed the title and put another one there, Balogun of Nigeria. That one. Oh yeah, let the president come and complain. And since there's no constitutional title, the president does not have the local standing to complain. He didn't say OON. Or no, he didn't say, he just said Balogun of Nigeria. Title. That's what it is, so. Title. If somebody told me a story, I don't know how true it is. I also suspect that this one is very true. That in the days of Archbishop Benson Idahosa, before he was just Pastor Idahosa, Reverend Idahosa, that one decided he was going to become a bishop, Bishop Idahosa. Maybe some Orthodox bishops now decided that he doesn't have the right to pick up the title. No, now, there are so many bishops in Nigeria. I've seen bishops that I feel like giving them a conk on the head. Say, you two, you be bishop. I mean, they are younger than me. They are smaller than me. I mean, you bishop, come on, bring your head. You give me. You feel like, say, in fact, we have a bishop right there. We have our own bishop. But those days, there were no Pentecostal bishops around. So I think people now decide that, look, this man can't call himself bishop. So I heard that they now went to court and obtained a restraining injunction preventing the man from being crowned bishop on the appointed day. They didn't know they were dealing with the Jesus Christ. But this one, the day came, the man took the title Archbishop. Should be the court said we can't be bishop, have you? The court didn't say we can't be archbishop. The man took the title Archbishop. And that's how come he was never a bishop. Right from Reverend Dawson to Archbishop Dawson. Yeah, you said, you see. I don't know whether that actually happened, but that was the gist somebody told me. I don't know whether that's exactly how the way it worked too. So is it title not title? Do you get my point? That's not what we mean when we're talking about seniority or not being equal before God. It's God that knows how he judges people. The Bible says that he looks at the heart, he doesn't look on the outside. He can wear any regalia you like. It doesn't make any difference. Are you getting my point? But one thing we know as a testimony was there was a day that Daniel prayed. And the angels appeared and said, we have come to give you understanding. From the first day you prayed, we were dispersed from heaven. You know the reason he gave? He said, because you, Daniel, you are highly esteemed before God. For your information, I should let all of you know, Daniel was not a prophet in Israel. The way we know prophets, Elijah, Elisha, no. Did you ever hear of Daniel raising the dead? Ever Daniel doing any miracle? For information, Daniel lived as just an outstanding civil servant. He worked for different kings all his life. One day he retired, being of the old school. And Belshazzar took over as king. Daniel was old. Then Daniel was called again. And then he interpreted a dream. He was back in the cabinet, which lasted just a few hours. You know what I'm saying? They overtook the guy that night. The next king that came began to look for great men in the land. He picked Daniel again. Daniel was there as a civil servant. Listen to me. Darius didn't care about his visions. I want you to understand that. Darius didn't care. Nobody in Babylon knew anything about his visions. The only thing they knew that the man didn't use to steal money. The only thing they knew about him was that he was hyper-efficient. He was so efficient that the new king, Darius, decided that he was going to elevate him above every other minister in the land. That's how efficient Daniel was. And that money not a miss on his hand. In all matters of the king, negligence, corruption was never found in Daniel. It's you and I that know him as a prophet. And what did he prophesy? Funny enough, Daniel's prophecies were interesting. His prophecies were interesting. They were prophecies of things that were so far away that many of them till now we have not yet experienced. That's something about ministry. Let me tell you something about ministry. There's a book. That book I've been telling you about since. If I talk with the press people today, that they should start working on the book from next week. How to Work for God. I beg you to please read that book. If you see any responsible man in the secular job he's doing, telling you he's going into ministry, just tell him ahead of time, your ministry has failed. As we are speaking now, it has failed. Are you getting my point? Tell him that they said I should warn you that don't just bother. The church you want to start is going to scatter. Don't let anybody impress you with a ministry. Listen, where God judges his people the most is in their secular jobs. And I believe most of us Christians, we are very guilty of this. Even me, Pastor Banky, I'm repenting every day. I gave an example the other day. Listen, and I'm digressing now. I've left my message. I will still get back into it, all right? I'm just talking about Daniel, so that we all understand. I gave an example some time ago when we were talking about these things. I said, if all of you hear that, Pastor Banky, every Saturday, no matter where he is, he's back in Enugu, he's teaching. You know, yes, a very serious man. You know, we are nodding vigorously. But most of us who work for government, no, we don't use that kind of attitude. We just, it's so easy for us to look for excuses not to show up in our place of work. Especially when I use the excuse that we have gone to church. And no, we have this so, oh God, there's no wishing in it again. We are teaching it already. People are changing. You work in NEPA. NEPA is your mission field. It is not where you get money to come and support Kingdom World Ministries or support your church. No, please, get the point. That's not what it is. Did you hear what I said? A lot of us think that the reason why we endure those jobs is that we are enduring it is so that we can give to God. We should give to God, amen? We should all support the work of the ministry, amen? But that's not the first reason why you are working where you are working. That's why we jump from one job to the other without any regard to anything else. You're in the particular, you're in the primary school now. You're taking good care of children. You're shaping their tomorrow, teaching them sense. Then they give you a job somewhere to come and become a teller somewhere in a bank because the money is plenty. You don't even think about the children you are leaving behind. Or telecom company say, okay, you are now a marketing agent. All you are thinking about is money, money, money. I think marketing telecom is good, amen? I think any hundreds of thousands of naira every week playing football is good, amen? I think it's good. Do you think it's bad? They're all good things. But life is not about money. That's an amen. It's about purpose. I'm going to explain something. Talking about people being of different levels before God. So look, it's not in church. You judge you higher. I know as a pastor, I can judge that, look, this is his most committed brother. Because you give me, maybe you support me the most. I know that once you collect your salary, we're going to share them into three. One for you, one for Kingdom World, one for Pastor Banky. It's good. I mean, believe me, I will pray for you extra. But you know, I'm not fooled at all to think that God thinks of you the same way I think of you. But I'm just explaining something. That Daniel was highly esteemed before God, but he was not known in his time as a preacher. Are you getting my point? I believe very strongly. There are many Daniels today. You are somewhere, but God is cooking up something inside your soul. Like Daniel, all you will leave behind are things that you have written. Are you getting my point? You know all Daniel left behind were things that he wrote. Every vision Daniel saw, we too have seen it. It's there in the book. Every vision Daniel saw, that's what is compiled. It's just the Jews that understood and took the scrolls of Daniel. The Babylonians didn't care about it. So please, forget titles. It's a personal walk with God that determines whether you are highly esteemed before him or you are not. Do you understand that point? Now, let's read that book of John chapter 11. Now, are we continuing from here next time? I just want to introduce it. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, describe who this Mary is that we're talking about. Then his sister in verse 3 sent to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, him whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, now listen to this. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, what is the glory of God? That the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And that's a matter of fact. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed there. He said he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Please notice this thing. The Bible said that now, don't get this point wrong, that Jesus didn't care about these people. That Jesus loved Martha and her sister, that's Mary, and Lazarus, their brother. Now, because he loved them, are you hearing this? When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 days longer. The Bible said that, look, don't make the mistake. Don't think he doesn't care. He cares. He loves these people. But he now stayed 2 days longer. Now listen. What was his reason? When therefore he heard that he was sick, verse 7. Then after he said to the disciples, after these 2 days longer, let us go to Judea again. And disciples now began to quarrel, like, no, we can't go there and all of that. I don't want to spend all the time. I don't want to spend all the time reading this, all right? In verse 11, we now explain to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. Now listen, these are very deliberate acts. That's what I'm trying to explain. He said, I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples misunderstood him. Therefore, they said, Lord, if not sleep, don't worry, you go wake up. That's in verse 12. We don't have to go all the way to go and wake him up. Then in verse 13, Jesus now explained to them, verse 14, Jesus now explained to them plainly. He said, Lazarus is dead. Now listen. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? So that you may believe. He said, but now let us go to him. That is something deliberate that I'm planning here. The disciples now began to walk with him, of course. And then when they got there, Martha ran when he heard that Jesus was around, in verse 21, and said that, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. But Jesus now said, your brother shall rise again. And the matter misunderstood also and said, I know all of us are going to rise again on the last day. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. Now listen to equality with God. Now listen to this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, let me not read the answer. I just want to quickly get down to something. Then Mary heard that the teacher was around, and she also ran down there and made the same statement that Martha had made. Now, please, I want to just quickly get down somewhere because of time. I'm rushing now. Now, the Bible says that in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, that is Mary, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And my Bible says literally, he troubled himself. Now, listen to this. He said he was moved, and then he troubled himself. What he began to do was to stir himself up to prayer. He began to pray. I told you earlier, a man can fast for 11 months to talk to a devil. But the man who Jesus had opened the door to the Father for is just, the Father is just a thought away. Now, these people were in his presence, and then he was deeply moved, and literally the Bible said he began to trouble himself. He began to groan and began to pray. And in verse 34, he now asked them, where have you laid him? And they told him to come and see. In 35, the Bible says, that's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And Jesus now remarks, the Jews now remarked how much he loved him. Now, please, let's just continue going. Verse 39, quickly jump down there. When he got to the tomb, verse 39, Jesus said, remove the stone. And then Mary, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he had been dead 4 days. But Jesus said, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And what is the glory of God? That his son will be glorified. And he said to the, and then said, so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, now please, this is a prayer I want to read and then we'll close. He said, Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. Please notice the word always. Everybody say always.
Always.
Everybody say it loud. Always.
Always.
He said, God, I know you hear me always. Whichever way I pray, whatever time I pray, I know you hear. And listen, God didn't break his rules in hearing Jesus Christ. He said, if any man will pray according to his will, John said, we know that God hears. You know what it means? I'll tell you simply. I'll develop next time. It means that your will has consumed mine. So much that any thought that arises out of my soul in prayer is guaranteed an answer. Listen, I'll explain something to you just before I close. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. I'm talking about power with God. Let me just summarize everything I've said. I'm blind to say. Let me just leave it here. You know the rest of it. Let me quickly read this and then I'll explain what I want to say and go. He said, Father, I thank you that you hear me always. He said, I've said it loud. He said, but because of the people standing around, verse 42, I said it. What did I say? I said it loud that I know you hear me always. Normally, I don't have to shout it for people to hear. But this time around, I want them to hear. Is that why? That they might believe that thou didst send me. Or let me add my own words. That they may believe that I have attained equality with you. That they may believe that all men indeed are not equal before God. That they may believe that though Elijah and Elisha raised the dead, they never raised the dead that was 4 days old. Are you getting my point? That they may believe that I am of a special order, different from Moses, who they all virtually worship. Are you getting my point? He said, therefore, I have allowed one that I love dearly to die, knowing that I will definitely raise him up. And I will raise him up publicly, that all of them might know that I have the power to raise him up. Let me explain what he was trying to say. Listen, this is what I'm telling you is very true. At a point in time, when they wanted to arrest him, Peter decided to fight. Jesus stopped Peter and said, Peter, I am amazed at you. You have known me all this while. You should have known that if it was deliverance I was asking for, I would have simply popped my fingers and told the Lord 12 legions. Now, let's listen. What I want to bring out is the fact that Jesus said, Peter, you know enough to know the kind of person I am. I don't know whether I get the point. That is, his life had demonstrated the power he had with God. That's what I'm explaining. There are different ways to raise the dead. Most of the time, people like Elijah, Elisha, what they did was to use the anointing that would come upon them. Jesus did not use that. He used a deliberate method of intercession, in which case it's not about the manifestation of the power of God suddenly. No, but a demonstration of that a special man is praying. I don't know whether I get the point. To open the Red Sea, Moses just carried a stick. All right? When God wanted to kill the whole children of Israel, Moses stood, and it was impossible for God to pass through him to kill the people behind him. It was not an anointing. It was what? Power with God. That's what I'm trying to explain. The raising of Lazarus was not an anointing. It had nothing to do with the ministry of the prophet. Hear me. It had only to do with the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. Listen, we need to get this thing clear so that we can go into our school of prayer that we want to be doing on Tuesdays. Like I always say, prayer is not words. It's not learning certain words in prayer. It's the person that is praying that is vital, not the words that he's using. It's good to use the correct words, but that is secondary to the power that the person that is praying has with God. Listen, Jeremiah was shouting, and God said, Jeremiah, relax. Even if Moses and Samuel were to pray on this matter, I wouldn't listen. Let me use our mystic language to explain it again. Your prayer is on heavenly plane number 5. Samuel used to pray on plane number 8. Moses was on plane number 10. Even if they appeared now, I won't listen. How much more are you? Fifth Dan in black belt of prayer. I hope you get the point I'm making. Listen, that's what God was saying. Then Jesus now called us here, and Lazarus came forth. Let me explain something again. This is what we are going for. That's what I want to explain. Power with God. Listen, the earth doesn't change because it's time to change. It is amazing that even when God determines the time that is supposed to change, he'll still be waiting for certain people on the earth to decide that it's time to change it. I'm still studying the meaning of the word angelic watchers. I have a strong suspicion. That's in Daniel. The meaning of the word angelic watchers. I have a very strong suspicion. I don't want to discuss it yet. Let me tell you something. A time will come, and I believe the time is now. All right? In fact, the time is now. Somebody say amen. You see, states, politics, government, anything in Nigeria, civil service, police force, judicial system, fire service. Listen, hear me clearly. This is like a warning for the children of God in Nigeria. They never change because it is time. You know why they change? Because one of you and me, you know, so one of us, will just get up. There are two kinds of levels that God operates like that from. There is a Daniel that prays in his house and nobody is there. Are you getting my point? And then there is a Cyrus that God commands to go and loosen the oppressed. The most important is the Daniel that is inside that is praying. Because outwardly, the Darius, the Cyrus that will let the people go free, they don't even have to be believers. You don't have to be a Christian to be a good governor. You don't even have to be a Christian to be a good chief justice of the Federation. Believe me. That's one. Look, so listen, there are some of us that God will raise into those positions, and like Joseph, would demonstrate. Do you get my point? Would demonstrate the excellence of God in a level beyond the ordinary. But many of us will never even become lawyers, yet we will decide who sits on the Supreme Court bench. Are you getting my point? When we're talking about power with God, I will discuss that one next, and of course, our time for today has gone. You will understand why. You know, I've told women, if you understand God, your husband is not difficult. Believe me, he's not a difficult man. In a house, the person with the greatest spiritual power in that house, in my understanding, the person that has the potential for having the greatest power with God in the house is a woman. See, Pastor Mark, what do you mean? I will explain it to you simply. Because the key to spiritual power, the power with God, is this. Jesus said something. He said, I laid down my life of myself. Nobody takes it away from me. He said, I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I like the way Bishop Oyedepo explained something once, using that scripture. He said, the power to lay down of a necessity must precede the power to take up. Do you get my point? In the house, the person that is commanded to lay down is a woman. There are scriptures that I'm even afraid to read. People would think something is wrong with me. Do you know that the Bible commanded the woman to... You know how he said in the Amplified Bible, in Peter? He says to see that they conform themselves to their husbands. Now, this is interesting. Let me see what I'm trying to say. He said, you know, my husband likes to watch football, but me, I like to go skiing. The Bible said, go and learn how to enjoy football. You don't want to preach. People think that they are male chauvinists. No. What he said, the word is conform. I'm explaining something. And you see as we go on, that the way by which you get power with God is when you willingly take your life and sacrifice it. Take your Isaac, put it on the altar, and kill him. Nobody has more power with God than, let me tell you how it is. God is interesting. He builds up something strong in you, vision, dreams, everything. Then finally, when it has been achieved, he said, can I have it? Ah, waiting. If not so, you want them. Why you let us do them first? I don't know what you can do. I'm not explaining. 25 years, you were there believing God for Isaac. Isaac was born through, you know, all the spiritual gymnastics with which you gave birth to him. Then after some time, now you now woke up. When the boy is already an adult, add that one to 25, minimum, more than 40 years on this case. Now that the boy has now reached the age to start fulfilling dreams and visions, in Isaac we shall see it be. That's when you now want him. You don't even want him like Samuel was wanted. You know the way they wanted Samuel? Put him in the temple. This one, you want him dead. But you know the interesting part? When he gave up Isaac, God stood up and swore and said, "Wallahi talai, in blessing, I will bless you." Why was Solomon able to command that depth of wisdom and that depth of wealth? I'll tell you. Because they asked him, ask for anything. What that means, remember last time I talked about opportunity cost. We were here on Tuesday. What it means is that he could have had the whole wealth of the oil reserves in Iraq and Saudi Arabia put together, the largest in the world. Take the one in the Canadian sands. Add to it. When they finish collecting all the oil, they go to South Africa, collect all the gold and the diamond. Move back a bit to East Africa, collect all the uranium. Are you getting my point? And then go to China and collect all the manpower. He could have simply asked for that. But he didn't. Therefore, you know what he did? He laid down his life, literally. Then God swore, I will give you my person manifested in wisdom. Wisdom doesn't get better than that. And on top of that, I will now give you everything you did not even bother to ask for. How do men get power with God? Let me summarize that today. As we go on, I will discuss it further. Number one is the ability to lay down. That's what gives the power to take it up again. I hope you've learned something today.